Have you ever stuck the key in the door and then you went to turn it? And despite your best efforts, right, left, right again, it's not budging. And you begin to think about that young guy who had waited on you at Home Depot and Walmart and how they'd incorrectly cut that key. And so you twist a little harder until you're afraid you're going to break it off into the lock. You pull it out and you're about to try again when you look down and you find out it's the wrong key. Has that ever happened to you? The wrong key in the lock is not going to open the door. You've got to have the right key. I want us to think about that, and we'll return to that at the end of this lesson. There was a woman who was your quintessential optimist. She could always say something good about everybody, no matter how worthless that person seemed to be. Somebody challenged her one time and said, "Can you say something good about the devil?" She said, "Well, he's always on the job." You know, she might be quite the optimist, but I think she's right. It seems like the devil is always on the job. And as we think about that, it seems like his influence is encroaching ever more. And it seems like the darkness that he wants spread is spreading like we haven't seen it in our lifetimes. If this were cast in either a sports analogy or a military analogy, there's a battle going on and he seems to be winning, and at times it seems like it's a blowout. What do you do when you're faced with the pressures of this world and it seems like that the days are dark? I suppose that this was something that may have across the mind as Jude is penning his little letter at the end of the New Testament as we have it collected for us, in which it seems like his original intention was to pen a letter on the blessings, the beauty of salvation, until there was a more pressing need. He was writing instead with the theme of having those Christians to whom he's writing to contend earnestly for the faith. And he talks about the concern and the character and the challengers to that faith in verse 3 through verse 16. There was a pressing problem of that encroachment of the world, and the devil was always on the job, and it was having an impact on those whom Jude was trying to reach. And as a result of that, they needed a different message. And as he goes along and gives that message, the basic overview of verse 3 through verse 16 would be a reminder to them that the world has always been the world. That there were certain individuals who are characterized as ungodly. They had no respect for God. They had no care for the children of God. They even blasphemed angels. Their concern was not about God. It was not about the angels. It was not about these Christians. It was all about themselves. And so Jude takes the time to deal with that in the first two-thirds of the letter. But I love this pivot point. There is a dramatic transition point in the letter, and it's at about verse 17. And it was why it was a part of our reading this morning from verse 17 through verse 25. And two times in that part of the letter, what he says is, Jude does to the recipients, "But you, beloved." As they were faced with the daily pressures of life, he wanted them to focus on what God's message was for them. And he says, "I want you to remember," verse 5. "I call to your remembrance." And then he says again, "to remember," in verse 17. If the message in the first part of the letter is that the world has always been the world, then the message of the last third of the letter is that God has always intended for God's people to be different. What they needed then was a message that could help them to hold on when the battle seemed to be so difficult. And so what Jude is going to do in the last nine verses of this letter, as we have it divided for us, is he's going to give them three keys to heaven and eternity. Now you won't find the word heaven mentioned in the book of Jude, but the theme is firmly ensconced in what is being said in the message to these Christians as he is encouraging them to go up higher, to live above this world. If you have been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. Colossians 3, verse 1 and 2. In Ephesians chapter 4, you've stripped off the old man. You've been renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you put on that new man. Ephesians 4, 20 through 22. Jude is tapping into that idea because he wanted these folks, he wanted you and me to live above the world, to focus on what is to come. And so I want us to spend just a couple of moments looking at three keys to an eternity in heaven. Key number one is found for us in verse 17, and that is, I want you to remember the words of the apostles. Now, it's interesting that the Apostle Paul, in verse 17, and talking about remembering the words of the apostles, is warning them, even as he shifts away from those individuals who had crept in unawares in verse 4 and were trying to distort the message of grace and to turn the grace of God into lewdness and lasciviousness. He's saying that you need to remember what the apostles have said about them. Remember the words of the apostles. And the apostle says that these folks are characterized in certain ways. You can see how they're characterized in verse 18 and verse 19. They don't have the Spirit of God in them. They mock the very things that you say that you believe in. And so don't forget what's already been said. Well, this is a message that sounds very similar to what was said in 2 Peter. In fact, there are a couple of pairs of books in the New Testament that have similar messages, writing to similar groups about similar issues. And what it tells me is that God knows that all of us, no matter where we live and what we're going through in life, need to hear similar things. And so the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians have overlapping themes. And it also seems to be the case that the book of Jude and 2 Peter, especially chapters 2 and 3, are also saying a lot of similar things to one another. And when you go to 2 Peter, Peter is saying the same thing. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 and verse 13, he says, I want you to remember the things that I said to you before. Remember the words of your apostles. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 and verse 2, he says, this is the second letter that I have written to you, in which I want to refresh your memory. I want to stimulate your wholesome thinking to remember the words of your apostles. Isn't it interesting that if we're going to keep our focus on heaven, then we need to remember what the Bible has said about those who are not following the way that leads to heaven? Because when we leave the solace and the insulation that's so wonderfully a part of the assemblies that bring us together, and we go out there into the larger world, we'd find ourselves without those positive peer pressures that push us toward heaven. And what we'll find is that there are different messages out there that are pointing us away from that, and it's so easy for us to forget. We're prone to not keep it in our mind. It's why about 12 to 15 minutes ago, we participated in this weekly observance of the Lord's Supper. God wants us each and every week. It's as our Lord is about to go to the cross. This was of foremost importance to Him that His disciples would keep their minds engaged on a regular basis in remembering His suffering and death in the Lord's Supper. And so in Matthew 26, 26 through 28, as was cited to us earlier, He institutes the Lord's Supper. And He's going to drink it new with them in the kingdom. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is going to look back in verse 23 through 29. And he's going to talk about that night in which the Lord was betrayed. And he says, as often as you do these things. And then we go to Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Where Paul and his fellow missionaries are coming and they're waiting for Sunday, the Lord's day, the first day of the week, when the disciples came together and they partook of the Lord's Supper. You see, we have Jesus saying, you're going to be taking it. You have Paul saying, as often as you do this, in Acts chapter 20, showing us a divinely sanctioned example of how often they did that. But here's the question, why Sunday after Sunday, week after week, does the Lord say, I want you to remember? Because it's easy for us to forget. The pull and the draw of the world will cause us to take our focus off why we're here and where it is that we're heading. The Lord doesn't want us to forget. You know, it's easy for us to keep our focus on the things of this world. There was a fellow by the name of Rod Milner. He was a parachutist from Australia. And he gained at least temporary notoriety because he was going to be the first human being to skydive from space. He was granting interviews, and one of those interviews, he says, all the mountains have been climbed, all the seas have been done, and so I'm going straight up. And here was the plan. He was going to ride a helium balloon up to the edge of space, and he was going to jump 130,000 feet back to Earth. Some school teacher in Australia had him stand before their elementary school classroom, and he said, here basically is the plan. I'm going to go up there, and I'm going to aim for Earth, and I'm going to try to hit it. Fortunately, he lost his nerve. And all he was ultimately the butt of several jokes, and he cost sponsors millions of dollars. But I wonder how often it is, if we're not careful, that what we're doing is just trying as we walk through this life to aim for this earth, this world. C.S. Lewis says, aim for heaven and you get earth thrown in. Aim for earth and you lose both of them. You miss them both. And so as Jude is shifting the focus from the false teachers that he's warned them about in the first two-thirds of the book, as he gets to that last part, he says, I want you to remember that things are different for you, that you're aiming higher than that. You're aiming beyond this world. It's why we will always need those fundamental basic truths taught and retaught again. It's why we're going to never outgrow the need to study God's plan of salvation. That we're going to need to look at what His keys are for us to be saved from our sins. That's why it's not going to change. But we've got to remind, because there's always new people coming into the hearing of that. And we need to understand that how we appropriate the grace that was shown through the free love that was given at the cross of Calvary by Jesus is we gain the benefit of that by believing that Jesus is the Son of God. John 8 and verse 24, when we repent of our sins, change the mind that leads to a change of action. Acts 2:38 and Acts 3 and verse 19, we confess with the mouth Jesus unto salvation. Romans 10 and verse 10, and we allow ourselves to be lowered in water for the forgiveness of sins, to have those sins washed away. Acts 22 and verse 16, we need to have those reminders over and again. And also we need to be reminded of the undenominational nature of the church. Isn't it wonderful to think that we can all speak the same thing, to be of the same mind and of the same judgment, and that the Lord has given us explicitly how that happens? It's not what I think and what you think. It's based on what His Word says. 1 Corinthians 1:10 through 13. We need to be reminded of those things. Periodically, we need to be reminded of the reality of the judgment. Jesus gives multiple parables of preparation. The disciples are with Jesus coming out of the temple in Matthew chapter 24. And as they see the beauty of Herod's temple and they point it out to Jesus, they ask a couple of questions. Because Jesus says these stones are going to be turned one over the other, not one standing atop the other. And they want to know when these things will be and what will be the sign of His coming and of the end of the world. And in verse 3 through 35, He deals with those first two questions together of when the temple was going to be destroyed in the city of Jerusalem. But starting in verse 36, He begins to prepare them for the reality of the judgment. And as He walks them through that, He tells us we're all going to be there before the chief shepherd. He's going to divide us as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. The key to heaven and eternity is we must not ever forget those basic truths that we need to be reminded of over and again. The second key to heaven and eternity, in addition to that, is that we are to keep ourselves in the love of God. That's what Jude says a little further down in this letter in verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Well, the question is, how do I do that? And we could give a lot of different answers from a lot of different places in the Bible, but I want us to see what Jude says right here in this letter. Three basic ingredients that can help us to keep ourselves in the love of God. Now let me make this distinction. God is always going to love you. God loved David when he was tending those sheep in obscurity. God loved David when he was protecting him from Saul, who was trying to run him down. God loved David as he ascended to the throne and established himself in military might. God loved David. And those sad and horrific events in 2 Samuel chapter 11, when David disappointed God so profoundly that Nathan came to him and told him, "You've sinned greatly." God loved David then. God loved David throughout his life. God loves the most vile, worthless, as one might esteem themselves, person that has ever lived. But God is not going to save everyone. All of us will stand before the Lord on the judgment day as sinners, some unredeemed and some redeemed. What Jude is saying is the key to an eternity in heaven is that as you have been loved by God and you have responded to that love by being obedient, by doing the things that we mentioned in the plan of salvation just a moment ago, you've got to keep yourself in the love of God. Well, how do you do that? You've got to build yourself up on His most holy faith. You've got to stay in His Word. The building material for that faith is what the Apostle Paul talks about in Romans 10 and verse 17, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of Christ. Again, there's a compelling comparison. In 2 Peter 3 verse 17 and 18, there's a contrast between those who are straying away in verse 17 of chapter 3 to those who are growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in verse 18, literally the last words that Peter ever has for us by inspiration in the Bible. As we look at that, we show ourselves and encourage ourselves and exhort ourselves with the idea that if we will faithfully and fervently study God's Word, you know what it's going to do? It's going to build our relationship with God. Amen. Now, that is not to say that every person who ever has read the Bible is going to build themselves up on the most holy faith, but if we conscientiously go to the Word and say, "Direct me and lead me with Your Word," that we will stay close to God. To keep ourselves in the love of God, we've got to build ourselves up on our most holy faith. The second ingredient to do that is to pray in the Spirit of God. We need to be faithful people of prayer. When we disconnect ourselves from prayer, we distance ourselves from God. But as we know that we're dependent on Him, as we demonstrate that dependency in prayer, we are keeping our focus on heaven, keeping ourselves in the love of God. And the third thing he says is that to keep ourselves in the love of God, we have got to anxiously wait for the mercy of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Anxiously wait. You know, as we consider what Jude is telling them, we realize that it can be difficult to wait. You know, things that are in the same level of time can take, seem like a lot different in the pace of time that they are. I have run the last two mornings outside of our hotel, and I head north on Highway A1A, and I go up there, and you know, it's remarkable how quick you get there in a car and how long it takes when you're actually running. But it took me a little over 40 minutes to do that. Do you know how long, even, and I love running, you know how long it takes for 40 minutes to go by when you're running? But when you are dating, and you go on a date, and you're with that, maybe it's the first time, and you've been excited, you've been looking forward to that. How fast does 40 minutes fly? It depends on the activity, doesn't it? Well, what Jude is saying is that there is a coming. There's something that's going to come, and it may seem like it's taking forever to get here, but anxiously wait for the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's a blessing that comes to those who wait for the Lord. Isaiah 40 verse 31, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." In Titus chapter 2 verse 11, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our God and Savior Jesus Christ." Titus 2:11 through 13. Hebrews 9:27 not only says that it's appointed unto men once to die and after this the judgment, but Christ is going to come again a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are anxiously waiting for Him. 2 Peter 3 and verse 13, again the idea is we await a new heavens and new earth wherein dwells righteousness. We understand that this world is going to be burned and go away, but we're waiting, we're anxious for what comes after that. If we're going to build ourselves up in our most holy faith, we have got to remain anxious for the coming of Jesus Christ. It can seem like, now I don't know, we're at various ages as we're here this morning. If you've lived an entire lifetime, decades long, for that period of time, our Lord has not come. I don't know when He will come. Jesus says of that day and that hour knows no man, not the angels or the Son, but the Father only. Matthew 24, verse 36. It may not be in our lifetime. It may be today. But whenever it is, we stay anxious for His appearing. As we look for keys, the keys to an eternity in heaven, there's a third key I want us to look at before we close that message today. And that third key is this, that we need to have mercy on some and save others. That's how He, in verse 22 and verse 23, puts that. You see, as I'm on my way to heaven, I'm not just thinking about myself, I'm thinking about others that I can take with me. And as we look at what He says in this part of the letter, there are some ingredients that can help us in this key to save some, have mercy on some and save others. The first thing He tells us to do is help the doubting. You struggled with doubt before? No, doubt strikes us. No matter how strong you believe the person is, maybe that's nearby to you, or what position they occupy in spiritual leadership, or what bastion of strength you think that they are, we're going to doubt along the way. You know, as we struggle to reconcile why evil seems to be prospering and why good seems not to be honored and rewarded, it can cause us to struggle. But maybe it's you are struggling and your doubt is caused by the problems that are going on in your life, or anxiety or depression or sin struggles. It can come from anywhere. But it's a remarkable thing to me to consider that God uses me to help you when you're doubting. And God uses you to help me when I'm doubting. Jude the writer says, I want you to reach out and help those who are doubting. Let me say this. If you're here this morning and you're doubting in your faith, don't hold that in and keep it to yourself. Please share it with us. We promise that we will not shame you. We will not ridicule you. We will not make you feel guilty. What we'll do is we'll sit down together and we'll talk about the source of that doubt and see if we can't get to a place of blessed assurance. And so to have mercy on some and save others, we've got to help the doubters. We've also got to rescue the perishing. There are some that we've got to snatch from the fire. Here's some facts for you. You might notice that I'm the fountain of the source of useless information, but here's some more for you. There are 37 million calls to fire departments across the United States each and every year. Do you know that? And out of 37 million, you know how many are actual calls to respond to actual fires? 2 million. But as you think about that, we may have firefighters here this morning. If so, we're so grateful for what you do to keep us safe. Every time, every one of those 37 million on average calls that go out of the fire station, you know what those guys are thinking every single time? They are thinking that they are going out with a mindset of saving a life. There are, if I have it right, 30,000 fire departments in the United States of America to serve 334 million Americans. That means there's about 11,000 people for every fire department in the United States of America, but there's not a community that would want to live without firefighters. You ever hear these exercises where people say, all right, if you had, you knew that you're going to die and you had to choose the way in which that happened, I don't know that anybody has ever said that I would choose to die by fire. The Bible says that there is a fire, an eternal fire, verse 7, that's prepared for those who are unprepared for heaven. But you know, God has you and me. If we have accepted His grace, He has you and me as volunteer firefighters. In this letter, the ungodly are trying to do all that they can to pull the sinner away. And the one who has been saved by the blood of Jesus has no greater desire than to reach out and to save a soul that was lost. Now, we have three keys in this part of the letter. The keys that we see presented before us to help us to keep our focus on an eternity in heaven. And that is to remember the words, of the apostles in the book of Jude, but all the inspired words that we see in the Word of God that are pointing us toward heaven. Number two, to keep yourself in the love of God. And then number three, have mercy on some and save others. But I want to point you to the end of the letter. The end of the letter is devoted in verse 24 and 25 to sharing with us one simple message. And that is that God has always been in control. We need that. We need that because when we are struggling, we're trying to find the answers. Here's what we come to understand. We're not waiting for the perfect politician. We're not waiting for Wall Street nirvana. We're not waiting for government programs. Our hope is not on our national identity. Our hope is not in science and technology. Our hope is not in our economic savvy. Our hope is not in the Second Amendment. Jeremiah 3 and verse 23, he says, "Surely in vain is salvation. Hope heals him from the multitude of mountains. Surely in the Lord our God is the hope of Israel." Jeremiah's brethren were putting all their eggs in the wrong basket. But what Jude is saying as he closes this letter is, put all your hope and trust in God because God is in control. He sings a song of blessed assurance to end this letter that has three refrains. Refrain number one is, God is able to keep you from stumbling. Refrain number two, God is able to cause you to stand in the presence of His glory. And that makes it all striking to me. I'm going to stand in the judgment. And I would suppose that my natural tendency would be what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. We're going to fall before Him because of His sacrifice. I don't have to face the penalty that I deserve. I can stand before Him in His awesome, glorious presence and hear Him say, "Well done." And the third refrain in that song of blessed assurance is that God is full of dominion and glory and authority. I rest all my hope on who God is. Bill Hillman, name you probably never heard of before. A few years ago, he was injured in the running of the bulls in Pamplona, Spain. And that should not even cause an eyebrow to be raised because that's happened hundreds of times in this crazy sport through the years where individuals have been hurt in the running and even worse in the running of those bulls in Pamplona, Spain. Bill was running, and as he was gored by a 1,500-pound bull. That horn struck him in his right thigh, missed his femoral artery by a centimeter. But what was so remarkable was is that Bill Hillman had just written a book entitled How to Run with the Bulls in Pamplona. It's a book on how not to get gored when you run. You know, it can be so easy for us in running the Christian race to understand how it is that we're to do that, and yet, for whatever reason, think we're not going to fall. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, but without God's help, we would. I'm so thankful. You know, when I thought about how to approach this lesson, there are other texts that would be just much more obvious as regards a key to an eternity in heaven. Revelation 21, Revelation 22, John chapter 14. I encourage you to look at those and others. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, great text. Romans chapter 8 that would point us to this subject. But I love Jude's approach. The world's always been the world, but God's always intended it to be different for you. Sometimes in the dark, you've got a pocket full of keys. And you're fumbling and you're trying to feel the notches on that key and just hope. Because you know what you did? You left and you knew you'd be home before dark, but now it's pitch dark and you didn't cut on the porch light. You don't have motion lights at this particular door, and as it is, you're trying to, and you reach in, 30 keys, you put it in, and you feel like you've almost won the lottery when you turn that notch, and there you are, you're inside. Nothing like having the right key to unlock the door. The key to heaven is secured by our Lord, forged by His sacrifice at Calvary. He's not made it different for one people and another, for one generation and another time. It's the same for all time. As we want access to that great grace, the benefits of His blood, He tells us, as we've already said, hear, believe, repent, confess, go down into the water, come up, rise to walk a new way of life, the way He wants us to, faithfully unto death. Maybe as a child of God, you've not been walking that way, and you know you need to come back home. You want heaven as your home, nothing more than that, but you realize you've got to make some changes. We're going to sing a song meant to encourage and invite you. Maybe it is that you need to respond to that. Maybe you want to do so publicly. We would love to meet you and greet you and to handle that response, whatever it is. Or maybe you've come to that decision, but you don't want to do it publicly. You want to speak to one of the leaders, one of the preachers of this church, somebody who can help you to take care of that. However you need to respond to that. If you need to respond to the invitation of Christ, won't you do so right now as we stand and sing this song.